Let's head back to our seats and prepare to break into God's Word this morning. Turn in your Bibles over to 1 Samuel chapter 9. 1 Samuel chapter 9. What does God's anointed look like? What does God's anointed look like? Oh, Robert has the answer, or Robert's showing us what God's anointed looks like. We think about it, and God gives his anointing to lots of different sizes and shapes and both genders, doesn't he? So we're looking this morning because Israel demanded that Samuel give him a king. Give us a king. We want to be just like everyone else. We want to have a king to be able to do these things for us. We want, and like it says, that our king may judge us and go out before us and fight our battles. Israelite has been dogged by all the Canaanites and the Amorites and the Hittites and the Hivites and the Perizzites and the Termites and the, you know, everybody that's been around them for all since they were come into existence. All these different people have been dogging them, just trying to kill them and wipe them out and getting rid of them, and they're tired of it. They're like, we just want a king to be able to raise up an army, and he can do all that protecting stuff, and we can live in peace. We can do just our farming. We can do just our business. We don't have to be bivocational by having our farm, but also having to fight for ourselves. We want him to fight for us. Do you remember back when they were coming out of Egypt? As soon as they did, they came out of there and they sang the song. It says, some trust in chariots and some in horses, but... yeah, we sang the song too. We will remember the name of the Lord our God. But this particular batch of Israelites seem to have forgotten that his name is El Shaddai, God Almighty. They seem to have forgotten God Almighty is on our side. And so they had fear. They had concerns. They said, we want to be like these other ones. God of all might. How much might? All might. So he's God Almighty, and yet they go, no, we want to be like everyone else. We don't want to live like our God is the God of all creation. So in 1 Samuel, we don't really have to dig that deeply for understanding, do we? When we were going through Romans, we're going, yeah, there's some deep stuff in here. But when we're going through 1 Samuel, it's not really that difficult to understand what's going on with it. What we need to dig for is personal application for it. Because if we merely hear the word without even considering how to do it, we waste our time and make a mockery out of God's word. And so you'll notice in this brand new bulletin that we have, on the back of it, it has notes and puns that Stephen put in there back in the day. But it also has a thing for apps, for applications. What applications does God's word have for me today? What does it mean for me today? How do I live today based upon the things that we have, even in the Old Testament? So, anyway, Samuel sent people home after them, saying, no, we want a king, we want a king. And so he says, okay, God says that he's going to give you the king that you're asking for, the one that you want, the one it is that you think that is going to be the king that you deserve and that you desire. But it's kind of cool how Samuel does this, I think anyway, because instead of going and searching the whole countryside over, he simply goes about his business and says, well, you know, let God bring him to me, and then we'll be able to anoint him. Let's pick it up, chapter 9, verse 1. Now there was a man of Benjamin whose name was Kish, the son of Abiel, the son of Zeror, the son of Bacharoth, the son of Aphiah, the son of a Benjamite. A mighty man of valor. He had a son whose name was Saul, a choice and handsome man. And there was not a more handsome person than he among the sons of Israel. From his shoulders and up, he was taller than any of the people. Now the donkeys of Kish, Saul's father, were lost. So Kish said to his son Saul, take now with you one of the servants, and arise, go search for the donkeys. He passed through the hill country of Ephraim, and passed through the land of Shalisha, but they did not find them. Then they passed through the land of Sha'alim, but they were not there. Then he passed through the land of the Benjamites, but they did not find them. When they came to the land of Zuph, Saul said to a servant who was with him, come and let us return, or else my father will cease to be concerned about his donkeys and will become anxious for us. He said to him, behold now, there's a man of God in this city, and the man is held in honor. All that he says surely comes true. Now let us go there. Perhaps he can tell us about our journey on which we have set out. Then Saul said to his servant, but behold, if we go, what shall we bring the man? For the bread is gone from our sack, and there is no present to bring the man of God. What do we have? The servant answered Saul again and said, behold, I have in my hand a fourth of a shekel of silver. I will give it to the man of God, and he will tell us our way. Formerly in Israel, when a man went to inquire of God, he used to say, come and let us go to the seer. For he was called a prophet now was formerly called a seer. Then Saul said to his servant, well said, come, let us go. So they went to the city where the man of God was. Now, when you think about Saul, especially those who are familiar with Bible and especially with 1 Samuel here, what do you think of when you think of Saul? A lot of people think failure, because he was in a lot of ways. What a loser that he was sometimes. And yet when he starts off, he's not that way at all. When he starts off, we see some great things about Saul and his kingship. It just turns that way. And one of the things that we've seen at Calvary Chapel Pastors Conferences time and time and time and time and time and time again, they really drive it home to you. It doesn't matter what the beginning of your ministry looks like. You need to finish your ministry well. You need to finish whatever God has called you to well, not just the first part of it. I don't care if you were one of Chuck Smith's original disciples. I don't care if you had your name on big posters and had big crusades. Doesn't matter what things that you've done in the past. You must finish well, because if you don't finish well and you're not faithful, then your ministry will be destroyed. And unfortunately, we see that throughout the church. A lot of ministries have been destroyed because the pastor, the anointed person, whomever, has fallen because of sexual sin, or because of love of money, or because of love of power, or whatever else it is. They stop living in accordance with how they began the ministry. So Saul begins with everything that he could possibly hope for. You look at his anointed, what do we see here? He's a richish man, relatively rich, which means his relatives are rich. He's relatively rich because his dad doesn't have just one donkey, right? He has lots of donkeys. Go find the donkeys. And so they're pretty rich overall as they do this. They have servants as well. Take one of the servants with you. And so he's rich. He's young, you know, for us. He's 30 years old, that we'll find out, the prime of his life. And so he's rich, he's in the prime of his life, he's young, and he's also a ruler of sorts. So a rich young ruler of sorts. Kish, it says, is a mighty man of valor, which speaks of his strength in battle. He had fought in battles, but it has more of a connotation of the honor that comes with it, some prestige that comes with it, some influence and position of honor, like being knighted in England. You become knighted, and you're called Sir whatever, Sir Sean Connery, Sir Paul McCartney. And so Kish gets knighted too, kind of in that way. And so with these donkeys, Saul is looking for circus animals. I don't see anybody writing that one down. Saul is a Benjamite. Do you know any other Benjamites in the Bible? Benjamin was a Benjamite. No, technically, Benjamite means come from Benjamin. So any Benjamites? Paul, another Saul, right, was a Benjamite. And as a Benjamite, it was a pedigree as far as Paul was concerned. He tells us in Philippians that it's one of the cool things about him. And Benjamin was the youngest son of Jacob, and his favorite, at least when he considered that Joseph was dead because his brother sold him off into slavery. So he's got all of that going for him. And Saul has the respect of his father. Is that what anointed person looks like? He has the respect of his father. He says, go off and take care of these things. You're the man. You need to go off and you need to take care of these things. And so he had his father's respect with it. He was well delighted in by his father, you would assume, because the name Saul means requested one, which is ironic because we have they requested a king, but also it shows that his parents more than likely requested, prayed to God for this son. And so he was probably a very delighted son to his parents. When God answered the prayer for this son, they probably delighted in him. Is that what the anointed person looks like? So we look and we see here that it says that he was choice. He was choice, which makes him sound more like a cut of beef than necessarily a person, but that might not be too far off because it says that he's also tall, that he's head and shoulders taller than everyone else around him. So, yeah, he could have probably been one of those models for the romance novels that you see. So he's tall and he's buff and he's handsome. He has all these different things. Everything that God would want in a man, right? And then it says that he has this servant who's faithful. And this servant is wise. And so he has a sidekick, which is important for the Lord's anointed, right? So in describing Saul, it sounds like he would be a perfect choice for the king. And perhaps that's why when Jesus came, people didn't look at him as the perfect choice for a king or for Lord's anointed at all. Jesus wouldn't be the natural choice for it. Jesus had no pedigree. Can anything good come from Galilee? Jesus had no wealth. Jesus had no appearance that would cause people to be attracted to him, according to Isaiah. And Jesus had no servants. He came to serve. And Jesus had no title from men. So he didn't look like necessarily what God's anointed might look like. But Saul searches high and low for these donkeys, literally, because all these hill countries that he was going through and all these little crevices and all these little canyons and all these places that these donkeys could hide. He searched all over for these things. And in doing so, he worked for miles and for days. And after a while, he came back and said, let us go back that my dad doesn't worry about us. My dad's more concerned about us at this point than he is about these donkeys because it's been so long. We look and we see these attributes that Saul had, even his faithfulness. And we go, well, yeah, why wouldn't God want that? Well, with you, an anointing for you, if you're looking at yourself to determine, do I have all the physical attributes? Do I have all the physical abilities that someone who is going to receive an anointing has? We might say, I'm not qualified. God can't and God won't anoint me for anything. But that's not how God uses his standard here. So the servant says to him, says, there's a man in this city who's a seer. He sees stuff in the spiritual realm. He knows these different things. He calls him prophet now, but he's a seer. And if we go and we talk to him, this man of God will tell us where the donkeys are. And if you noticed here, it says that he was a man of God, and it also says the man is held in honor. Don't you wish that all men of God were men of honor and you didn't have to say things like that? Some of the TV evangelists and stuff like that, they just make me feel creepy. I don't know. So anyway, a man of honor. Everything that he says comes about because he said it. And I find it interesting also that it's this servant that says, hey, in this city here, there's a man of God. oh, wow, really? This nobleman doesn't know anything about him. Does he not have any spiritual insight whatsoever? Does he have no concern over spiritual things? Samuel is a pretty big deal in Israel, and Saul has no idea who he is, and we'll see that more a little bit later. But we need a gift for him, he says. We need a gift for him. And again, this is a misunderstanding of what the seer would want. Because in Micah, a couple places and other places besides Micah say, man, anyone who comes and prophesies for money, that person's not of God. But this Saul is thinking, what can I do? What can I bring him? We got to bring him some kind of gift. The bag of bread, it's empty. We got to bring him something. And the servant says, well, I've got a quarter shekel of silver. It's about a tenth of an ounce. It's like $2. Okay, so we need to bribe the man of God, but we don't have to give him much. I don't know, whatever. So they have the $2 that they can go and persuade him to tell them all their heart. Pick it up in verse 11. And they went up the slope to the city. They found young women going out to draw water and said to them, is the seer here? They answered them and said, he is. See, he is ahead of you. Hurry now, for he has come into the city today, for the people have a sacrifice on the high place today. As soon as you enter the city, you will find him before he goes up to the high place to eat, for the people will not eat until he comes, because he must bless the sacrifice. Afterward, those who are invited will eat. Now, therefore, go up, for you will find him at once. So they went up to the city. As they came into the city, behold, Samuel was coming out toward them to go to the high place. Now, a day before Saul's coming, the Lord had revealed this to Samuel, saying, about this time tomorrow, I will send you a man from the land of Benjamin, and you shall anoint him to be prince over my people Israel, and he will deliver my people from the hand of the Philistines, for I have regarded my people because their cry has come to me. When Samuel saw Saul, the Lord spoke to him, behold, the man of whom I spoke to you, this one shall rule over my people. Then Saul approached Samuel in the gate and said, please tell me where the seer's house is. Samuel answered Saul and said, I am the seer. Go up before me to the high place, for you shall eat with me today. And in the morning I will let you go and will tell you all that is in your mind. As for your donkeys, which were lost 3 days ago, do not set your mind on them, for they have been found. And for whom is all the desire in Israel? Is it not for you and all your father's household? Saul replied, am I not a Benjamite of the smallest of the tribes of Israel? And my family, the least of all the families of the tribes of Benjamin. Why then do you speak to me in this way? Then Samuel took Saul and his servant and brought them to the hall and gave them a place at the head of those who were invited, who were about 30 men. Samuel said to the cook, bring the portion that I gave you concerning which I said to you, set it aside. Then the cook took up the leg with what was on it and set it before Saul. And Samuel said, here's what has been reserved. Set it before you and eat, because it has been kept for you until the appointed time, since I said I have invited the people. So Saul ate with Samuel that day. You just want to know where your donkeys are. You're just going about your business. Need to talk to this guy, find out where my donkeys are. But the man of God, this highly esteemed, important man, takes you to lunch with all these other really highly esteemed, important men. And he seats you not just with them, but at the seat of honor above all of them. Anybody self-conscious at this time? Everyone's looking at you and going, I wonder why he's so important. What is so special about this guy? And Saul's like, I got $2. I got $2, man. That's so then they bring him not just some food, but they give him the choice portion of this food. They bring him the shoulder portion with all the meat of this huge thing, and they drop it in front of him, just bam. There's no to-go boxes. You got to eat this choice portion in front of everybody else, with them getting just their regular part with it. But then Samuel tells them, And I had this prepared for you yesterday because I knew you were coming. So Samuel is a seer, and he is a hearer because he hears God's voice too. And he's a doer as well. And so he tells Saul that his donkeys have been found, which is pretty cool. And he believes him. But when Saul hears that he is the desire of Israel to be the king, he is quick to disbelieve anything that Samuel has to say. Okay, well, you might have been right about this other thing. You might have been right about everything that you've ever said before, but you're wrong here. No, this isn't it. Partly because he knows his own frailty. Partly because he knows, why would I be anointed as king? What would it be about me? Now, he has the physical attributes. He has a lot of these other things, but for himself, he doesn't see himself with all that. And that's actually a good attribute for a great leader. And so Saul will be a great leader as long as he maintains that, which is about a chapter and a half. But even though Saul trusts God for the smaller matters, he does not trust him when it comes to pertain to him personally. Him personally. Does that sound like any of us? We believe that God's going to bless our dinner, right? We'll pray for that. We believe that God will give us traveling mercies. We pray for those kinds of things. But when we see that God wants to anoint us, to use us in ministry, to use us in powerful way for his kingdom, every one of us, when we hear that, when we see that, he must have that right, wrong. Even though he has all this other stuff right throughout eternity, he's wrong about me. God's wrong about being able to use me. God's wrong about having a plan that includes me with it. He can't do anything great through me. Verse 25, when they came down from the high place into the city, Samuel spoke with Saul on the roof. And they rose early, and at daybreak Samuel called to Saul on the roof, saying, "Get up, that I may send you away." So Saul arose, and both he and Samuel went out into the street. As they were going down to the edge of the city, Samuel said to Saul, "Say to the servant that he may go ahead of us and pass on, but you remain standing now that I may proclaim the word of God to you." And here's a principle that we all need to see. We all need to understand. Saul is all about going about his father's business. I got to get after these donkeys. They've been found. I need to go back home. Need to get back to work. Need to do these different things. But Samuel says to him, before you go about and do all this stuff, you need to hear the word of the Lord. And for us, with all the busyness that we have in life, we've got so much going on. We've got things to do. We've got business to do. We've got school. We've got work. We've got whatever it is that we have. But God wants us to wait just a minute and hear the word of the Lord. We need to have that personal time with God before this busyness, so that our busyness will be in perspective with what God's word has to say. The song from the 70s, do you remember it? "Don't you be in such a hurry, because it only leads to worry. There's a time to work, but there's a time to pray." So we need to do the rest of it. It says, "Come and find a quiet place to hear his voice and seek his face. Can you hear the Spirit calling? Come away." And that's what he desires for us, just like with Saul here. And somebody put a chapter marking in verse 10, chapter 10 here, but clearly it's a part of the same thought. So let's continue on. Chapter 10, verse 1. Then Samuel took the flask of oil, poured it on his head, kissed him and said, "Has not the Lord anointed you ruler over his inheritance? When you go from me today, then you will find two men close to Rachel's tomb in the territory of Benjamin at Zelzah. And they will say to you, 'The donkeys which you went to look for have been found. Now behold, your father has ceased to be concerned about the donkeys and is anxious for you, saying, what shall I do about my son?' Then you will go further from there, and you will come as far as the oak of Tabor. And there three men going up to God at Bethel will meet you, one carrying three young goats, another carrying three loaves of bread, and another carrying a jug of wine. And they will greet you and give you two loaves of bread, which you will accept from their hand. Afterward, you will come to the hill of God where the Philistine garrison is. And it shall be as soon as you have come there to the city that you will meet a group of prophets coming down from the high place with harp, tambourine, flute, and lyre before them. And they will be prophesying. Then the Spirit of the Lord will come upon you mightily, and you shall prophesy with them and be changed into another man. It shall be when these signs come to you, do for yourself what the occasion requires, for God is with you. And you shall go down before me to Gilgal, and behold, I will come down to you and offer burnt offerings and sacrifice peace offerings. You shall wait 7 days until I come to you and show you what you should do. Did you notice he says it took the flask of oil, not a flask, the flask, the one that was set aside for the anointing of the prince, for the king that was to come. So it was designated for him and him alone. Samuel has made the provision that God has said, waiting for the time that God has sent, made, and the man that God has sent to him. And when we look at this, the things that you're going to come across, Saul, on your journey, you're going to look and you're going to see that God knows exactly every part of your life. And with that, you're going to see these things and maybe come to believe that God is going to do what he says. But the symbolism here and the progression that we have through the Christian, the spiritual life that we have. He comes across first a guy with three baby goats and another one, three loaves of bread, and another one with a jug of wine. We look and we see, and the thing that we picture with this is the Passover, except the Passover was with the lamb, not with the goats. The goats were with the Day of Atonement. And so we see this. We see the covering of sin. Then with it, we see the blood and the body of Christ as well. And so we have that to begin with. But then he says, go down and you're going to see these prophets and you're going to start prophesying with them. And Jesus told his disciples, wait in Jerusalem because you're going to receive power as the Holy Spirit comes upon you to be my witnesses throughout the whole earth. You must be born again, must become a new person. Then the power of God through the Holy Spirit will come upon us. And these are New Testament things that require the death and the resurrection of Jesus, but we see a preliminary experience with these people here at this time. The Holy Spirit didn't indwell people in the Old Testament, but came upon them, at least a few of them, throughout this time. So everything happens just exactly like Samuel says it's going to come. Every smallest detail with that. And so Saul joins the prophets and begins singing with them. How cool is that? So one thing that we know about Saul, he's not a cheater. Because cheaters never profit. But when we look at this, these guys coming down, the prophets are coming down from the hill, and they're going to prophesy. And Samuel already knows this. He sees it happening. You're going to go there and do what the occasion requires of you. And so he begins to prophesy as well. What would that be like? I mean, what did it look like? We see, and it talks about people coming down. They got the tambourines, they've got the flute, they got the lyre. They're singing, but the Spirit of God coming upon him in such a way that he starts speaking these unseen things. And I don't know what he was saying. I don't know what the prophetic words with it were, how they would even know that it was, but he knew it was the Spirit of God that was upon him. And it would be so cool to have been seeing that, but it's for God coming upon us in such a way as well. Does the Spirit of God come upon people in such a way in the New Testament? Do we see stuff like that in the New Testament, or was that just for then? That was before the Bible was written, wasn't it? We don't need the Spirit of God to come upon us like that now, do we? Well, of course we do. Of course we do. And we should long for it. We should seek for it. And we should say, God, I want your Holy Spirit to come upon me that I might know and have an anointing much like that. Let's pick it up in verse 9. Then it happened when he turned his back to leave Samuel, God changed his heart. And all these signs came about on that day. When they came to the hill there, behold, a group of prophets met him, and the Spirit of God came upon him mightily, so that he prophesied among them. It came about when all who knew him previously saw that he prophesied, now at the prophets, that the people said to one another, "What has happened to the son of Kish? Is Saul also among the prophets?" A man there said, "Now who is their father?" Therefore it became a proverb, "Is Saul also among the prophets?" When he had finished prophesying, he came to the high place. Now Saul's uncle said to him and his servant, "Where did you go?" And he said, "To look for the donkeys. When we saw that they could not be found, we went to Samuel." Saul's uncle said, "Please, tell me what Samuel said to you." So Saul said to his uncle, "He told us plainly that the donkeys had been found." But he did not tell him about the matter of the kingdom which Samuel had mentioned. All this happens just as Samuel said, and he tells his uncle, "Yeah, the prophet told us all about the donkeys." And yet he forgets to tell him, "Oh yeah, and I've been anointed king of all Israel. See you at dinner." You just kind of forget that part for whatever reason. Saul is going to become king, but he doesn't think of himself as a big deal. You know who else doesn't think of him as a big deal? The people that knew him growing up. The people who knew Saul. It's like, what's with this? How is this possible? It's like when I first started as pastor here, we had kids my age talking to their parents who attended church here, and they said, "Who? Your new pastor is who? No, I went to high school with him. Not a big deal." Right, Ingrid? Not a big deal. So what does God's anointed look like? A big deal? These guys go, what's going on? Saul, also among the prophets? It's a proverb akin to, well, stranger things have happened. Stranger things have happened. Whatever this means, okay. God does wonderful things. Verse 17. Therefore Samuel called the people together to the Lord at Mizpah. And he said to the sons of Israel, "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, I brought Israel up from Egypt, and I delivered you from the hand of the Egyptians and from the power of all the kingdoms that were oppressing you. But you have today rejected your God, who delivers you from all your calamities and distresses. Yet you have said, 'No, but set a king over us.' Now therefore I present yourselves before the Lord by your tribes and by your clans." Thus Samuel brought all the tribes of Israel near, and the tribe of Benjamin was taken by lot. And he brought the tribe of Benjamin near by its families, and the Matrite family was taken. And Saul, the son of Kish, was taken. But when they looked for him, he could not be found. Therefore they inquired further of the Lord, "Has the man come here yet?" So the Lord said, "Behold, he is hiding himself by the baggage." So they ran and took him from there, and when he stood among the people, he was taller than any of the people from his shoulders upward. Samuel said to all the people, "Do you see him whom the Lord has chosen? Surely there is no one like him among all the people." So all the people shouted and said, "Long live the king." Samuel already knew who he's going to choose. He knew exactly. But with this, in the casting of the lots, it was a way for them to be able to see that it wasn't some arbitrary decision that Samuel had made, but that God is the one who is doing this. And so 12 tribes come close, and Benjamin is taken. So all of Benjamin comes up closer, and the family of Matrite comes up. And so of all the members of the Matrite family, Saul, hello. So it was a time of solace because they couldn't find him because he was in the baggage. Saul knew he was going to be chosen that day, didn't he? He knew it. Samuel had told him, "Okay, go there and hang out. 7 days, I'm coming. We're going to do all this stuff, and you're going to be anointed king." So why is he hiding in the baggage? You know this is going to happen in 7 days, so what should he be doing? Maybe looking in the mirror and practicing a surprised look, you know, like if you find out about a surprise party or something. Oh, He could have been practicing that. He might have dressed just a little bit better. He might have brought a breath mint. I don't know. He should have done something to have prepared himself for this. And then when this is what God is wanting for you, say, yes, yes. Why is he hiding, though? What is it he wants to avoid? The responsibility? The attention of it all completely? And yet he's hiding from all of this. And it says that God tells him that Samuel is hiding in the baggage. And we could do a whole message about how our baggage can prevent us from answering God's call. We can be hiding under the baggage, with the baggage, whatever, the stuff in our lives that have come up. Man, God can't anoint me because of all the baggage that I have, all the hurts in my life, all the stuff in my life, all the places I've been. But that doesn't preclude God's anointing on you. In fact, it kind of sets you up for being able to be used by God. So Saul is head and shoulders taller than everyone else. And they cry out, surely there is no one like him among all the people. This is perfect. This is just what we are looking for. Exactly the kind of man that they wanted. Exactly the kind of man that can stand up to their enemies. Remember that their enemies are the Philistines. And some of the Philistines are really tall. Like five of them that we're going to talk about a little bit later. But some of them are really tall and they need a tall king. And so all the people are happy and excited and they shout out, long live the king. Everyone except verse 25. Then Samuel told the people the ordinances of the kingdom and wrote them in the book and placed it before the Lord. And Samuel sent all the people away, each one to his house. Saul also went to his house at Gibeah, and the valiant men whose hearts God had touched went with him. But certain worthless men said, how can this one deliver us? And they despised him and did not bring him any presents. But he kept silent. When you start to serve the Lord in ministry, there's going to be three kinds of people. Three kinds of people that you're going to deal with. Those who cheer you publicly, those who join you in the fight, and those who despise you and wish you harm. And you need to be careful of the first and the last. Those who oppose you, that seems obvious, but it is obvious, and it seems that it doesn't matter what you do, you're not going to please everybody. And so there's going to be those who don't think that you're good enough for the job. But be especially careful of the people who cheer you publicly, because you might start to believe your own press, and your head might be swollen with that, and you might become quite a mess with it. The best thing that a person in ministry can hope for is what he has here, a group of those who will be valiant and fight with them. These valiant men, it says, whose hearts God had touched went with them. Went with them because they knew that God was going to be with them. Just watched Lord of the Rings last night. Watched the first movie, The Fellowship of the Rings. And so as Frodo goes forward with this anointing, Aragorn says, you have my sword. Legolas, you have my bow. Gimli, and my axe. And Gandalf says, as long as you have this burden to bear, we're going to bear with you. We're going to bear you up. And when you're in ministry, pray for those people and look for those people. Because I'll tell you what, there's enough stress and different problems within ministry that if we don't have people like this, we will shrivel up and we'll die. It's absolutely true of me in this place. People who come alongside and say, we will fight with you. We will be a part of it with you. Those people are the true leaders in the church here. So we look and we see that in his becoming king, God has anointed him. He's provided for him everything that he has need of, including these different people. And as I have gone through the message, keep on asking the question, what does God's anointed look like? Because you need to know, like Robert was showing you, that God's anointed looks like you. Look in a mirror. Because God wants to anoint each and every person who is a believer in Christ for some kind of service. Because ministry just means servant. It doesn't mean you're going to be the king. It doesn't mean that you're going to be some person that's going to do all, but you might. So look in a mirror. God can change you. It would be a miracle, but he, it isn't written down, it doesn't count, right? God can take us and use us, and it doesn't matter what has gone on previously in our life. Doesn't matter. God can use you and desires to use you in some ministry. So we look at all this and we go, what does it mean to me? If God can use me, where's the application for it? And again, on the bulletin, there's a place for it so that you can go through here. As we're going through the message, you can write down, hey man, that's the application for me, or one of the applications. The applications that I have here are, we need to be saved, first of all. First of all, we need to be saved. We need to be born again. We need to be born of the Spirit. Second thing is, we need to be filled with God's Spirit. We need to take time to be with God every day. We need to be humble and submissive to God. We need to lose our baggage. And we need to fight valiantly for God, not against God's anointed. We need to be a part of all that support. You need to believe that he can do something great through you. Because all it takes is a vessel and God's Spirit. And if all you are is a vessel, that's what God's looking for. Because we're going to find problems with Saul. Because he's all that in a bag of chips. And God doesn't need all that in a bag of chips. He needs a vessel. He needs you. Father God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for all that you have done for us, our salvation, our relationship with you, that you desire to speak to us, that you long to have a close relationship with us. Father, I pray that as we hear these words, that you will change our hearts, that you will change who we are, and that the things that we thought were impossible for you to do in us and through us, that we would recognize that you desire to do with us. So Lord, let us lay our lives open and bare before you. And God, do a work in us. Help us to see what it is that you want from us, want in us. And Lord, overflow us with the power of your Spirit, that we might be what you would desire for us. We long to be used by you, but we're afraid. We're concerned about what it will mean. But God, I pray that we would have the courage to give you everything and simply say, yes, Lord. All that you desire, you may do in me. Father, may we be a part of your strategy to reach our town and our country. May we be the church in action. We give you thanks now, Lord, in Jesus' name. See, because that's what the Lord's anointed looks like. It looks like us. Lord, bless you guys. Have a good day.